Some of us, it ain't hard to keep up with our hair. Take plenty of time to get all this stuff hooked up. Let Brother Squeaky have a time to get away from the front row.
Amen. Amen.
Sit there at your own risk, brother. I feel pretty good now. All right, let's look in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1 tonight. I want to preach to you for just a few minutes. I hope it's a few minutes. I'm going to try to make for a few minutes. The process of Christian growth, and I know that probably everybody's saved. If you're not saved, get saved tonight, because there may not be any tomorrows, amen? But I will take for granted, I'll assume that you're saved. And if you are saved, it's time to start growing, amen?
Yep.
And grow just as a child would grow in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And there's only really one way that I know of to grow as a Christian and grow correctly. From time to time, you'll see somebody that's grown in a way that's not natural and not normal. And it causes different problems, and we won't go into that. I think everybody can figure out what I'm talking about there, but as a Christian, we ought to seek to grow in a normal and a natural way. And of course, there's the divine nature that's involved with that, and that's involved here in 2 Peter chapter 1, the divine nature. And so what we're going to look at tonight is the process of Christian growth. And let me just go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and read you the scripture, and we'll get into the message tonight. Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. We ask you, God, for forgiveness of sins. Forgive me for my sin. Forgive me, oh God, for every place that I lack, God, in preparation, in prayer, in sanctification, God, anything any place where I'm lacking, I pray that you'd forgive me and help me and strengthen me. And God, I pray that you'd help me to take the truth of this passage, God, and to deal it out in such a way, God, that the folks can hear and understand and take advantage of, Lord, and grow. And I thank you, Lord, for the Word of God that is rich and it's alive and it's powerful. And Lord, it's able, God, to make us wise and to make us whole. And I pray, God, that you would just help us to see, hear, and understand tonight. And I'll thank you and praise you for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray these things. Amen. Amen. All right, let's start reading in verse number 1. And read down about 11 verses and then try to get into this passage of Scripture the best we can. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off,
Amen.
And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, what a great statement this is,
Amen.
Ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is a passage of Scripture right there that is just jam-packed, full of good stuff, and it's really not to be taken lightly. As I said before, this little passage of Scripture that we just read is the process of Christian growth. It is the only process for Christian growth. You can try other ways if you want to, but you're going to run into big problems. Let me read the passage again. Let me start reading in verse 4, and let me read it again and just show you what the difference is. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That's the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you're reading God's word, you're getting promises. God promises you reward for service. He promises you salvation for obedience to the faith. He promises you chastisement for disobedience. God promises. Whatever part of the Bible you're reading God's promises. Amen? So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, by the promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature. If you'll follow God in the things that he's promised, you will be able to partake. You'll be able to tap into the divine nature. What you have in your flesh is man's nature. It's Adam's nature. In Adam's nature, all your righteousness is as filthy rags. That's man's nature. That's man's nature. That verse that says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags is the same as when you get over to the book of Romans and it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now listen to me. When you tap into the divine nature, when you get saved, when you're born again, and you begin to do right things, it is righteousness, and that righteousness is not filthy rags. It is not filthy rags. 1 John chapter number 3 says, he that doeth righteousness is righteous. That's not talking about an unsaved Pharisee. That's talking about a born again, washed in the blood, blood washed, born again, Christian. Amen? And so when you hear from time to time a preacher will preach on things and preach on holiness or preach on right living, and you'll say, well, he's a legalist. No, he's not a legalist. He's right. Amen. He's right. And there's nothing wrong with being right. Amen. We'll look at that verse a little closer on in just a little bit. But he said, you've been partakers of the divine nature. And the divine nature, when it shows up in your life, it's going to mimic, it's going to mirror, it's going to act like, it's going to match the righteousness that was imputed to your soul. It's not two natures. The nature of Christ and the nature of the Holy Spirit, the divine nature, it's one nature. There's not going to be, your influence on the divine nature is going to make it disappear, amen? If you take the flesh and you try to get the flesh involved in the divine nature, it'll just disappear from view. Not that the Lord will take the Holy Spirit from you, but the flesh usually just messes things up. Amen? So divine nature, we want to make sure we understand what we're talking about. The Holy Spirit living in you, life, living in you, God's life, God's nature, God's Holy Spirit. And then it says that ye, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's how you break habits, the divine nature, amen? So he says, beside this, verse number 5, let me do this correctly. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your charity brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, godliness. And to godliness, patience. And to patience, temperance. And to temperance, knowledge. And to knowledge, virtue. And to virtue, faith. Is that what it says?
No.
That's not the process. That's not the process. Let me show you something. Let's go back down to verse 7 and look at that. Let's start with charity instead of faith. Add to your charity brotherly kindness. I just love everybody, therefore I'm going to be nice to my brother. Then the next thing you end up is godliness based on charity and brotherly kindness.
Right.
You've got humanism.
Right. Yeah.
That's humanism. That's not Christianity.
Yeah.
And so what we're talking about here in this passage is we all know that we're saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So you start with faith. And he says, add to your faith virtue. Now, as you go through these different things here that's mentioned in the passage, I don't want you to spend 6 months learning how to be or learning about faith and then say, okay, I've got my degree in faith. Now I'm going to go after my bachelor's in virtue. You don't do that way. But if I could get you to imagine one of these, you know, like you see in a magazine or something like a bar graph or something like that, when you get born again, you're saved by faith. And as you grow as a Christian, that faith should increase. And as your faith begins to increase, virtue ought to come up behind it. It ought to be growing. And as that virtue begins to grow, knowledge should be growing up behind that.
Amen.
And faith never should stop. If faith stops, all these others is going to stop. And so faith is growing and virtue is growing and knowledge grows up behind that, and behind knowledge comes up temperance, and behind temperance comes up patience, and after patience, godliness, and then after godliness comes brotherly kindness, and after brotherly kindness, charity. Amen. And these things are coming up behind. Now see, what happens is if you don't really have a systematic, I believe in theology. I believe in studying your Bible and seeing what I believe in dispensationalism. Amen. I'm not a hyper dispensationalist, but I believe in dispensations. And maybe you might have a misguided definition of what dispensations is, but dispensations, you read the Bible, it says rightly divide the word of truth. Well, there's a lot of divisions in the Bible, but for every division there is in the Bible, there's a dispensation that governs that. A dispensation, it's an order, it's an arrangement, it's the way that God has laid the thing out. And each time that God deals with somebody, he deals with them in order. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let all things be done decently and in order. Well, that word order is the same as the word dispensation. It is something that's laid out and arranged. God gave Paul the dispensation of grace to give to us. And that is that we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. We're to be saved and we're to be born again by faith in his blood, by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get saved any other way than that because it's given to us by a dispensation. Well, the Christian life, growing in grace, growing in knowledge, growing in the Lord, becoming a more mature Christian than we was the day after we got saved, is also given to us in a dispensation. It has to be done a certain way or it cannot be done at all. That's just the way that God give it to us here. And I believe God is smarter than all of us and is able to give it to us just the way that he wanted. Amen? So what we're talking about is add to your faith virtue. And to virtue knowledge. You see the way that's laid out. So you don't have a virtue-based faith. We're not saved by words. So somebody might tell you in a religious sense, do this and do this and you can be saved. Well, that's virtue-based faith. But we don't have that. We have faith first. And then virtue begins. Now, a lot of people may not know what virtue is, and I recommend a wonderful thing you can do to help you in your Bible study is buy a dictionary.
Amen.
Amen. And just read what the dictionary has to say. And I recommend, and probably a lot of people recommend the same one, this old 1828 Webster's Dictionary. And you've got definitions like this instead of like this. Right. It's hard to get the meaning out of a definition that long, amen, because there's just more than one meaning to a lot of words. But Webster's Dictionary gives you three or four different definitions of virtue, but then he gives you a little summary of what it means. And somebody's bullet. Barney's bullet up here, one lone bullet. I'm going to put that away even without a gun, I think I could hurt myself with that. But where was I at? Virtue. Webster sums up the definition of virtue with one little sentence that I think is very good. And he says, virtue is nothing but voluntary obedience to the truth. And that's what you've got to have. You can think of it as morality if you want to. A lot of people change the word morality in chastity. They say, well, she's a virtuous woman. No, they mean she's a chaste woman. And it takes virtue to be chaste. Amen? So it's a strength. But it's moral, but it is obedience. And that is where a lot of Christians run into problem right there. This matter of O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. We'd sung that in junior church, didn't we? Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. You say, well, I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the best way to show that is to be obedient. Obedient, obedience, obedience. And so you don't have virtue-based faith. You have faith-based virtue, amen? And so what you've got is you end up in the Christian life getting these things out of order. If you get charity based on godliness, you have to have charity based on godliness or vice versa. In the list, charity comes after godliness, right? Godliness comes after patience. Boy, there's something to that, and we'll get to that in a minute. But if you get these things out of order, your growth is going to stop. And have you ever looked at the Bible and seen how much emphasis that it puts on knowledge? But at the same time, it says knowledge puffeth up. Well, get knowledge before virtue. You'd be puffed up. Amen. Get godliness before knowledge. How can you be godlike? Which is the basic essential meaning of godliness. How can you be like God and not know anything about it? It's an impossibility. Now, let's suppose you've got godliness or you've got faith and then you begin to get virtue and you have no knowledge and you pass on. Well, once you get to the need for patience, how in the world are you going to have patience when you don't have any virtue of your own? You don't have any knowledge. You just can't do it. You can't get them out of whack. So that's what we're looking at here tonight. You say, well, Brother Mike, I just got saved, and I know this mindset because I've been a young man. I still feel like I'm, for the most part, a young man, and I feel like, for the most part, I'm a young preacher. But I've been at the place where I thought if I would just study more Bible and get more Bible and get more Bible and get more Bible, then I would have the strength to do a lot of things. But that is not the order that's in the list. You get faith and then you get virtue, and behind that comes up knowledge, and behind that comes up temperance. So you say, well, Brother Mike, no, I'm going to study my Bible because we stand on the Word of God around here, and I'm going to get so much Bible that I'm going to have all the strength in the world. Well, no, the Bible, if you just read the passage that we read, verse 2 and verse number 4, it said that from the knowledge of God you got grace and peace. Not strength. Add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. Well, he says that for a reason, and listen, let me tell you what that reason is. The greatest assurance and the revelation that you'll ever get in your life is when you realize that, number one, even with the Holy Ghost inside your heart, and even with all the host of moral convictions that you have down deep in your soul, you are still in dire need of the grace of God. Yes. Listen, you folks have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you. And once you got saved, right away, add to your faith virtue. You should have started getting you some convictions. Amen? You notice conviction shows up, I mean, the conviction part shows up before even godliness? How about that? Have you ever read the book of Proverbs, chapter number 31, that talks about a virtuous woman? There's nothing religious in there. It's just a disciplined life. One of the biggest curses, one of the biggest anathemas in the church today, is when somebody starts, a young preacher gets convictions and starts preaching those convictions, and everybody, oh, he's a legalist. He don't need a lot of sense. All he needs is faith first, virtue second. Hey, you a young preacher, get up and preach. Amen? If God shows you to quit smoking cigarettes, quit smoking them, and then preach on it. Amen. Well, you ain't doing it out of love. He didn't say do it out of love. Charity comes last in this verse. If you didn't recognize that, or I don't know if you recognize that, but charity comes last, doesn't it? Yeah. You know what's going to happen one of these days? You're going to get all the convictions in the world. You're going to be reading the Word of God. Again, I don't say these things come up one at a time. They come up together. So you got this guy with a lot of faith and quite a bit of convictions and a little bit of temperance, and he's got very little patience. But one of these days, as he begins to grow, that stuff's going to come out. And somewhere out here, he's going to look out there and he's going to see people that's in the same mess he used to be in. And instead of just with that, bless God, you ought to stop, he's going to be in his bedroom praying before he comes to the pulpit and screams and hollers and shouts about what you ought to stop. He's going to be crying and weeping and shedding tears about what you ought to stop. And that's where the rubber meets the road. That's the difference maker right there. But the greatest assurance and revelation and knowledge that you're ever going to get is, hey, even with the Holy Spirit in my heart, in my body, sealed to the day of redemption, even with the Holy Spirit and even with all of my convictions, I'm still in need of the grace of God. And that's knowledge. And that's where grace and peace comes from. Man, I'm being hard on these Christians, and God could be just as hard on me. And let me say this to you, preachers. If you're going to be a hard preacher, good. I'm glad. Go for it. Preach convictions. But be as hard on yourself as you're on everybody else. Amen. You won't survive any other way. If you do, you'll start getting out of kilter, and some of these things that are supposed to be coming along later get out ahead of some of this. I mean, I've seen preachers quit. Well, I just don't believe in it anymore. See, they got this thing where, listen, faith has to be first. It has to be first. Once you get all these great big convictions and all this virtue and it gets out ahead of your faith, you're going to be looking at people going, this just ain't worth it. You wouldn't believe how many people, how many preachers and how many missionaries are quitting because of the people. Well, we just had a preacher move into a church not far from us, just about 11 miles down the road, took a new church, and I heard somebody said, well, he left the church he was in, come to that one because the people were so bad where he was from. I was like, well, he must not have did a survey about the people, the neighborhood he just moved into, because I'm telling you what, if you're moving from one group to another looking for improved people, you're messed up. You're messed up. And what that does, all your godliness or your knowledge or your virtue somehow got ahead of your faith. And you forgot that we're saved by grace through faith, not grace through virtue, or grace through knowledge, or grace through charity, or grace through godliness. You get out of whack. I believe with all my heart that a lot of you, just like I could say this to any church, I'm not saying this to you personally, but I'm just saying a lot of you are out of sorts about your Christianity because you're trying to make this Bible thing work when it's laid out for you plain and simple what to work on next, and you've skipped steps. Some of you are trying your best to be charitable. I mean, charity is such a big thing, but you got it ahead of your godliness, so anything goes. Yeah. Brotherly kindness, you got that? Listen, I've had people fuss at me, and I don't care if you fuss at me all you want to. Some preacher runs off with another woman. God can forgive you. I understand all those things, but listen, I just get out of sorts with stuff like that. Well, you ought to just forgive him, Brother Mike. It's not up for me to forgive him. How about his wife? Let his wife forgive him. Well, God's used him. No, what you've done is you've got brotherly kindness ahead of virtue. Sweeping things like that under the rug, you might feel like that's brotherly kindness, but listen, brotherly kindness is based on virtue. It's not based on how you feel about something. It's not based on the fact that he's your buddy. It's not based on the fact that he can sing real good. Because I'll be honest with you, God don't give a flip about how good you can sing. God could touch my voice or your voice and make us sing like robins in the field. God can make anybody sing. Amen. God can call any fool to preach. Any one of us fools can preach. Amen. But see, once you get these things out of order, you can't put brotherly kindness before virtue, before obedience or godliness. See what happens? Listen, the Christian life, I don't want to make light of it and say it's the easiest thing in the world. But what I'm trying to say is if you do it the biblical way and study to show thyself. Now, study that word right there. Show thyself. That's anathema in the church today. Well, you're just showing off. That's what God told me to study for. God said for you to study the scripture so you could transmit by telepathy how approved you are. No. The modern day saying is, Lord, hide me behind the cross. He didn't tell you to hide behind the cross. He told you to pick it up and carry it. Amen. Amen. He didn't tell you, listen, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, Baptist. Good works. Amen. So if you do it God's way, it's not that difficult to understand. You don't have to sit and you don't have to pray 6 months about whether or not you should allow this ministry or that ministry to come into your ministry or this family or that family to influence your family. You don't have to pray about it. So, Brother Mike, are you saying we should separate in our families? If somebody's a danger to your family, you separate from them. Amen. 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 That's exactly right. You ought to have some standards, some virtue.
Amen.
Amen. You say, what does it mean? It means Christian growth is what it means. Amen? Got a little quiet right there. I hope you're not offended by that, but that's the truth of the matter. Amen? That is the truth of the matter. No question about it. He says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. All these things are wonderful things. Faith, add to your faith virtue. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me give you some of these passages of Scripture. The first time I preached this message was just about a week ago, and it took me an hour and 10 minutes. I'm going to try to cut it down a little bit from that if you don't mind. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification of the Spirit, that's when you got saved. Yeah. Now, what's the first step? Unto obedience. Listen, folks, don't run from sanctification. Whether it's spiritual sanctification that you get when you were saved, work that out into personal sanctification. Don't be afraid when the preacher says, stop doing this. I know it hurts in the flesh sometimes, but what you need to do, what each and every one of us, I'll learn how to talk one of these days. What each and every one of us needs to learn how to do is that when we hear something that we don't like, when we hear somebody tell us, you better stop doing this, stop looking at how old he is, let no man despise thy youth. That means, well, don't act like a fool if you're a young preacher. Protect yourself from letting, protect yourself as a young preacher from anybody going, he don't know what he's talking about. He's just act a little bit older. You're going to have to do something. Some of it's going to have to be on your part, preacher. But on the other hand, those of us that hear the message of sanctification and godliness and cleanliness, let's go to our prayer closets and say, God, if that's right, if I should stop doing that, give me the power. Give me the desire, because right now I don't have it. I want to continue to do those things. Because in the flesh, we can talk a big talk while we're preaching holiness, but in the flesh, a lot of us still have some of the same desires and want to. Some, I'm not saying all, but some of the same desires that was there before, because you gave yourself to them. Some of you fellas, you never do think about drinking a beer because you didn't drink a beer before you got saved. But there are some people who gave themselves to things, and every once in a while that thought comes back by. But you get through that by the virtue, amen, by the discipline. Amen. They don't take a guy in the army and put him right into tank school. They put him into basic training. They put him into the place where he can get basically trained. Listen, Jesus didn't start out with apostles. He started out with disciples. Yep. And one of the biggest dangers for a Christian is that he gets saved one day, and he's a preacher the next, and I'm not trying to get between you and God, but I'm telling you, you need a place in there to be a disciple. I'll stand with you. When you want to preach, you want to preach. And if you get an opportunity to preach, you're going to preach. And if you feel like you're called to preach, man, I'm saying preach it. But what I'm trying to say is there has to be a place in there where faith turns into virtue. Faith turns into core beliefs. Faith turns into convictions. I want to look over in the book of Luke. Let's look over here in Luke chapter 21. I want to show you this. And I really hate to skip through any of this, but I think I can give it to you this way. Luke chapter 21. And in a different vein, in the book of Matthew, they're out in the sea there in their ship. They think their ship's about to sink. And they wake up the Lord and say, man, you don't care if we perish or not, do you? Now I'm paraphrasing, you understand, the MEV. But the Lord, he wakes up and he calms the waves and he says, O ye of little virtue, O ye of little godliness. Well, maybe they should have waited longer. O ye of little patience. He didn't say that, did he? He said, O ye of little faith. They were just disciples. They were just disciples. They've been with him a while, but they're just disciples. He didn't expect godliness out of them. When it come time for Christ to be crucified after 3.5 years, by the time some people get 3.5 years, they're already pastoring 5,000. But by the time Simon Peter had got 3 years into his walk with the Lord, he was still in the place where the Lord had to overlook him cussing and saying, I don't even know him. Well, I believe if that guy was really saved, he wouldn't be out there living the way he was living. Well, you're going to have a hard time with Simon Peter then. Yeah. You're like, well, I'm ready to minister. No, you're ready to learn. You got saved, you're ready to learn. You ready to be a disciple? I didn't say you couldn't preach. Brother Mike said, I couldn't preach. Well, listen, maybe you can if that's the attitude you got. Time to be discipled, ain't it? When you get saved, time to be discipled. He didn't say, oh, ye of little godliness, or oh, ye of little charity. They had charity for themselves. I don't want to go down this boat.
Yeah.
Wake up the Lord. And sometimes I feel like that's still the stage of Christian growth I'm in. Hey, Lord, the ship's going down. Wake up, man. But my God doesn't sleep. Amen. Well, look what it says here in Luke chapter 21. And let's start in verse number 14. Now, I hope you're in Luke 21, 14, but remember what we just read out of 2 Peter chapter 1. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience. And look what he says here in verse 14. Settle it. Is it settled? Who's your Lord? Who's the only one that can save you? Settle it. It's settled, isn't it? Now, once you go home after being saved, you know where you need to settle it then? In your heart. That's virtue. That's resolve. Settle it. That's getting saved. Settle it in your heart. You say, Brother Mike, I thought it started with the promises. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Look in verse number 18. This is the promise in the context. There shall not an hair of your head perish. You ever feel like you're going to get run over by the world, the flesh, and the devil? Well, I got news for you. There's not a hair of your head shall perish. Now, you'll have to take it as a lesson, amen? But I believe it. When the Lord said, I'm going to save your soul and not a hair of your spiritual head will perish. Listen, I just took him at his word for that. And over the next several months, I began to study the plan of salvation and the Romans Road. And that thing got not only settled on the altar, I settled it on the altar of the White Plains Baptist Church in 1974. But over the next coming months and weeks and years, it got settled in my heart. What I believed became resolve. Became virtue, it became strength. So he says, settle it, verse number 14, settle it therefore in your hearts, let it become resolved. And he says, not to meditate before what ye shall answer, for I will give you, what comes after virtue? Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. There it is. Faith, virtue, and knowledge. And look what he says. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren. You know what's going to happen when some of you stand up for your Christian virtues and your Christian convictions? You're going to have brothers and sisters in Christ that are going to turn their back on you. You're going to have literal mothers and brothers and sisters turn their back on you. And you know what's going to happen? This Christian life that you thought was all fun and games while it was just, you shouldn't do that, and you shouldn't do that, and you shouldn't do that, you're going to realize that some of those convictions have costs attached to them. And when those costs begin to show up and you begin to have to shed tears, it's fun to get up and preach and shake your fist at a bunch of Baptists and say, bless God, you better not do that. But when shaking your fist and standing for what's right becomes people turning their back and walking away, and tears begin to flow down your face because of it, you know what that's going to do? And I don't mean this in the negative sense, but it's going to start tempering you. It's going to start hardening you. And I don't mean hardened in a bad way. I'm talking about harden your resolve. Listen, Jesus turned around and looked at that crowd walking away and says, will you go also?
Right. Yep.
And Simon Peter said, we ain't got nowhere to go.
Amen.
We ain't got nowhere to go. We'll lose our friends before we lose you.
Yep. Amen.
You say, what is that? That's being temperate. That's being tempered. That's God sitting there with that hammer on that anvil and beating all the dross away and beating all the foolishness away. And then I tell you what, when that begins to work right there, when that hardening process, that tempering process, it ceases to be fun and games and camp meetings and shouting it out, and it starts to become truth and consequences, and oh my goodness, that person is running into that sin like a train wreck. We better get in the closet and pray about them.
Amen.
We better pray about this. This stuff is actually real. People are actually dying because of this stuff. It becomes something that you're going to have to face as reality. And temperance begins to begins to come in. And then look what he says this. So we've got, just like in 2 Peter chapter 1, settle it, faith, settle it in your hearts, virtue. He said, don't seek what to say. He said, I'll give you the mouth. Anyway, there's the knowledge. You got the hardening process. You've got the temperance. What comes after that? Patience, correct? Well, look what he says in verse number 17. He says, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not an hair of your head perish. Now look what he says in verse 19. In your patience. Isn't that what comes next in 2 Peter chapter 1? In your patience possess ye your souls. Let me tell you this. When you got saved, the Lord took possession of your soul. It's his. He bought it with a price. But listen, between that place where you've got faith and that place where you get patience, the Lord's still in possession, and the Lord always will be in possession of your soul. But listen, what you don't realize is when you're in the discipleship stage and when you're in the growth stage, that's what Paul means when he says, as many of us as be perfect, be thus minded. He's talking about people that have grown, people that have matured, people that know the doctrine, people that know the truth about the way things work. Now listen, when you got faith and you just got saved, you're not in the driver's seat. When the Lord finds a man in the ditch, he don't pick you up and let you walk. He picks you up and puts you on his shoulders. He's in the driver's seat. He possesses your soul. And listen, a lot of us Christians think that we're in the driver's seat just because we preached two or three sermons, or just because we've pastored a church, or just because we've won 500 to Christ. But what you don't realize until you get to the place of patience, where you can patiently endure things that don't seem to be going your way, you're not in possession of your soul. You're not in the driver's seat. Before you say you be possessed by the devil, when you get saved, you're possessed by God. But it's a great thing. Just like, I mean, this is nowhere near the same comparison, but I've just come to the place where I had to take a pair of keys and put them in my girl's hand and let her drive off down the street in a bullet that'll run 130 miles an hour down the highway. That is not a small thing. And until you get to the place where you can have a little patience, I don't care how many convictions you've got. I don't care how many Bible verses you've memorized. Until you get to the place where you can have some patience, God is not going to give you the keys to the driver's seat of your soul and let you have any control whatsoever. Just not going to do it. You notice over there in 2 Peter chapter 1, it's faith. That's inside. Virtue, that's inside. Temperance, that's inside. Patience, that's inside. What comes after patience, after you possess your souls? Godliness, that's ministry. Brotherly kindness, that's ministry. Charity, that's ministry. And you wouldn't believe how many people are missionaries on the field, pastors of churches, evangelists traveling around the country, and they don't have no more patience than a man in the moon. They don't care. I mean, listen, it's easy to preach a sermon. It's easy to holler at people. Listen, you go to a church where they like to be hollered at and holler at them. Yeah. Go to a church where they don't like to be hollered at and don't holler at them. Right. You can be a successful evangelist. Yeah. Just figure out what people like. Don't you know that car salesmen are a dime a dozen and they don't all sell cars?
Yeah.
Listen, preachers, just find out what people like and preach it.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
And you'll be successful. Joel Osteen got the Astrodome full. Just find out what people like. But see, that's starting at the charity end, the brotherly kindness. You good people are so wonderful to show up this evening, and I'm so glad to see you. God has just filled my heart with joy about seeing all your lovely faces today, and I'm so glad to be able to preach to you. I'm so glad that you're here, brother. That's the way they sell cars. That's the way they sell cars. Amen. The way you sell Christianity is start with faith. You need some faith. Hey, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word. You need some faith. Get in that book and read. You don't read that book, you're a sorry, low-down scoundrel. How can you say that about me? I'm a Christian. You're a sorry, low-down Christian.
Yeah.
You say, what are you doing? Trying to build some discipline.
Yeah.
Trying to build some virtue. And you know what preachers do? They'll go along that way. They'll just preach all that stuff. Hey, it's easy to preach on the front end of that little list of things. Convictions, that's easy to preach. I watch television and you don't, or you watch television and I don't. That's easy. You listen to Hank Williams and I don't. That's easy. It's easy to preach that. Hey, I read the Bible and you don't. You better get right. That's easy stuff to preach until you realize that them not reading it is killing them. It's destroying them. It's hurting their kids. It's destroying their family life.
Amen. Right.
Well, Brother Mike, you're always talking about preachers this and preachers that. Yes, I am. Yes, I am, because I realize that, listen, the preaching's a high calling. The Bible says, be not many masters. He said, we're going to suffer the greatest condemnation out of this thing. Let's get up and preach, and not preaching from the right place, from the right viewpoint, from the right vantage point, not preaching out of charity, not preaching out of brotherly kindness, not preaching from a point of godliness. Listen, you can have convictions or not have convictions. If you're not preaching from a godly standpoint, both is bad.
Yep.
Well, you got all these convictions. Well, you could say that about, you could say it differently about somebody else. He don't have any.
Yep.
But the thing that's important to be there is not the conviction. It's not convictions or not. It's godliness. And sometimes we think if we get convictions, we'll have godliness. No, you get godliness, you'll get the convictions. Amen. You get the Word of God. You can't help but read that book. I mean, I just don't understand it. I get all these preachers, listen to this preacher, listen to this preacher. Check out this guy. He's the next best thing. And I mean, I don't know any other way to do it. I check out the preacher. I check out the book. Check out the preacher. I check out the book. If it don't line up with the book, to hell with that preacher.
Yeah.
That's where they belong. Listen, I don't find any preachers like Joel Osteen in the Bible. They're not there.
Amen.
I don't find any preachers that goes, now you just do the best you can, and as long as you say the name of Jesus, we'll all be good buddies, and I'll kiss you on the cheek.
Mm-hmm.
You ready?
Yeah.
No, sir. The Bible does say greet one another with a holy kiss, but it only says once a day. So that's all you get, man. Amen. Glory to God. But listen, that's just the attitude that you're going to have to take. You can't listen. I recognize the difficulty in being a Christian. I don't know if it's the blessing or the lack of a blessing of being in a place where there's not many like-minded people around me, and when there's so many people preaching so many different things and so many different viewpoints and super grace and super kindness and all this stuff, and you're sitting here with a heritage that bit sin like a snake, and you've got firm belief in the Word of God. The Bible says it this way. This is the way it ought to be. And people are coming at you from every side saying, and basically, they're not saying this out loud, but what they're saying is compromise.
Right. Exactly.
Be like us. Be like us. Be like us. And it's coming at you constantly. Man, you ought to thank God that there's 12 or 13 or 15 guys in here that believes like you do. Man, you got something to shout about right there. But listen, when you get that constantly, you're like, well, maybe I do need to calm down a little bit. When everybody's saying, but what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to look in that book and listen to what they're saying and say, no, that's kindness, but it's not brotherly kindness based on godliness.
Amen.
And it's not based on virtue. And that's the way you figure things out. Can I do this or can I not? Well, can you base it on faith? Can you base it on virtue? Can you base it on temperance? Can you base it on patience? If you can base it on those things, then minister it out. If you can stand up with a pure heart and a pure conscience and say, yeah, just watch out whatever you want to on television, it'll be all right. God loves you. He saved you and died for you. If you can say that kind of stuff, if you can just open the door to anybody and say, yeah, come on in here and minister to us. We don't care if you left two or three wives. If you can do that, go ahead, but I can't. You say, why not? Because it's not based on virtue.
Yes, right.
Certainly isn't based on godliness. God's in possession of one of the most rebellious brides that there ever has been, and he ain't left us yet.
Amen.
That's the way you grow, folks.
Amen.
If you don't want abnormal Christian growth, you're going to have to stick this way. You're going to have to stick in this way. Say, Brother Mike, it'll cost me friends. It cost Jesus his life.
Yes, sir.
It cost Jesus his life. His life. The cost of Christianity is great. But the importance, the worth, the value of Christianity is great. Do you realize we're living in a time where a lot of people don't realize it, but God's hand is already showing up in this country. Where that would show up. Listen. You look out there at states like California. oh, that's just natural occurrences. No, God turned the water spout off out there. God's fixing to turn on the heat out there. Listen, you said, Brother Mike, this is just natural occurrence. No, that's my God. The Hurricane Katrina come in and killed a city down there. They said, oh, that was God. And then the news media spoke up. No, we're sorry. We didn't mean to say that. No, it was God. It was God. You say, how do you know? Because I know something about godliness. And when I read in my Bible, men start acting like fools. God sends storms. Amen. There's no other way to look at that for me. Because I have faith-based, virtue-based, knowledge-based. I remember all these things mentioned. I've started from the bottom step. Has any of you ever stood out here by the steps and watched kids run up and down the steps? You stand out there long enough, and before long, you're going to see one of those kids running up those steps and skipping two or three at a time. You're going to see one of them catch their little toe on the edge of that step. Bust their nose. And when Christians start skipping steps like virtue or patience or godliness, before long you're going to grab one of those steps and you're going to bust your faith. And that's what this nation has done. That's what the Baptist churches have done. Amen. Brother Allen, you come on. You come on. Do what you will, my brother.
God has an order.